So thank you again for Brenda and Tashara for that special. And for those who were not here this morning, they were accompanied with a local steel pan, musical instrument, the oil drum. And I hope and trust that it has been a blessing to your hearts. And all praise and honor, glory goes to God. Amen. I want to say special thanks to Bill and John Womack for picking us up at the airport last night. And a special thanks to Sister Christie and Brother Christie and the mission community, and for all those who were responsible for having us here. I know it was a sacrifice, and we do appreciate your good gesture and your hospitality. We want to say a special thanks also to the pastor and his family and the saints here at Evangelical Church of Fairport for your continuous prayer and financial support and your love for us and the work back there in Trinidad, and for all that you have been doing across the world. As I look on the board, I can see that you are, you know, spreading yourself far and wide, getting the gospel across to a dying and a guilty world. And I know for sure God will tremendously bless you all for your faithfulness. Thank you so much. Just a little bit about the work again, because I believe most of you were not here this morning. I just want to say that the work in Trinidad continues to grow, and but not without its ups and downs and disappointments and sometimes failures. I mentioned this morning that we are assisting a church about 25 miles from where we live. That's Tamana Baptist Church, who lost their pastor a few years ago. And we are helping them preaching and getting the building renovated. And we are trusting God to continue, and most of all, to provide for them a pastor in due time. We also are working with two young men from the island of Dominica in the Caribbean, teaching them the doctrine of grace. And they have several needs for building. Both parties need a church building. And we are praying for them and trying to support them with our limited resources as best as we can. Because I always believe that no matter how small a church you are, you're supposed to be involved in mission. And there's no excuse for your resources. God promised to take care of us, and He will. And all we can do is to do what we can do, and God will do the rest. We are involved in school ministry, and I'm sure that you all have known that because we have written it all many times and mentioned to you last time we were here. So we are in the school ministry, whereby we go into the public school and we preach the gospel to the children. And that's a great privilege for us. I know in America, you all are not that fortunate, but we enjoy doing that, and we thank God that we can do that. We're also involved in men's fellowship, whereby the men meet once a month for prayer, for discussion, and do different projects. We have the ladies' fellowship. They do the same. We have the youth fellowship. And let you know that our church is more of youth. It's a challenge, and it's a blessing. You know how it is to work with young people. It's not as easy as you think, but it's... You who have children will know better than I do, eh? I have one, thank God for that. And sometimes that one can be five. And you who have five, you know, I'm amazed, you know, and I'm challenged with one of the brother here. I think he's a doctor. I always remember my wife and I discuss him once in a while. He has so many children. Doctors usually don't have much children, one or two. But they are special. God bless their soul. keep on praying for us as we are waiting our final approval for our church building. It's a struggle. It has been a struggle for a number of years. It's more than 7 years we have been waiting to get our final approval for our church building. And from one problem to the next, we had one problem with the government, then we have problem with the local authority in the local council. Then we have some people in the community where the church is supposed to be built. They don't want a Baptist church in the community. And I think why they don't want a Baptist church is because there's a group of people in our church that call themselves Baptists. Spiritual Baptists, that is. And the word spiritual Baptist is good. But they are involved in all kinds of things. Witchcraft. They believe in mourning. What do you call mourning? They go on the ground for 40 days. And they quote a password, and they chant that password, and they get vision and all kind of thing and all kind of thing. When time to baptize you, they will give you 5 or 6 or 7 dip, and they'll have dreams that they went to India or Africa, and they come back talking in tongues. They are Indians or Africans, and all this sort of thing. They go on the street, they ring bells on the corner and offer up sacrifices and so forth. So with all that, people know what they believe. So when you use the word Baptist, it is really a stigma, and they don't want it. But we are trying, by the grace of God, to prove to them, the community, that we are not that type of Baptist. And it is like pulling teeth. But God is good. And we don't intend to change our name. And we know God is in charge, and He will do what He will do. Amen? All right, let's turn in our Bibles. We had a long evening last evening, and we haven't received most of our baggage. Has been misplaced, or whatever the case may be. So I am fitted out with somebody else's clothes. It doesn't look so, right? But thank God for that. And God has been good to us. Let's look at Daniel chapter 4. Let's take 2 verses there. Verse 34 and 35. And it reads, verse 34, "And at the end of the day, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praise and honor him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou?" Almighty God, we thank you for your words. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your saving grace. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Spirit of God. We thank you for you being God. We thank you for all that you have done for us. Bless us this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. My message this morning is entitled, What is Sovereign Grace? What is Sovereign Grace? Frequently I am asked, as a Baptist or as a minister of the gospel, to explain the meaning of, or the expression, God's sovereign grace, or the doctrine of grace. Because you see, our church carries the name New Testament Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. And hearing that name, New Testament Sovereign Grace Baptist Church, they want to know, what is you mean by sovereign grace? Well, these phrases describe the doctrine of God's absolute sovereignty in all things. Particular reference is made to God's sovereignty in salvation of those whom he chose in Christ from the foundation of the world. According to the book of Ephesians, in chapter 1 and verse 4, "According as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." These doctrines, my friends, are commonly, though erroneously, I use that word cautiously, erroneously referred to as Calvinism. I say erroneously, for these truths are far older than Calvin. These are the very truth taught by Christ and his apostles. These are the doctrine recording in the Holy Scriptures. These are the essential of the faith that was once delivered to the saints and which has been maintained by historical Baptists since the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ's church on the bank of the Sea of Galilee. I realize, my friend, that these doctrines are so neglected and even vehemently denied by most so-called Baptist churches. This is no way distract from their importance, nor does it diminish their truth. Indeed, the scripture warns us just such will happen in the last days. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, it says, and I quote, "For the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itch in air, and they shall turn away the air from the truth, and they shall turn unto fables." Sorry. My friends, I present these truths simply as I know them, and all I ask is that you prayerfully consider what I'm saying with the open Bible, if the Lord's will, an open heart. Because it is written. What I'm going to say are all from the Word of God. First of all, in dealing with God's sovereign grace and the doctrine of grace, we must understand that God's choice of his elect is unconditionally and eternally. The scripture teaches that salvation is not dependent upon the choice of man, but rather upon the choice of God. God chose certain individuals in Christ before the foundation of the world, based solely upon his own good pleasure. God is sovereign. And if God is sovereign, God does as he so pleases. In the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and as we read in the text, no one can stay his hand or ask God, what is he doing? And that's a God. And not a God, but that's the God that we serve. That's the God of the universe. That's the true and living God. And there is only one true God. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 and 5 reads, and I quote, "According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Christ plainly told his disciples in John chapter 15 and verse 16, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit shall remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it you." That's scripture. So contrary, my friends, to today's popular theology, the choice is man's, they say. But we know the choice is God's, and that choice was made before the foundation of the world. That choice was made without reference to anything or merit found or foreseen in the creature by the Creator. In Romans chapter 9 verse 11 to 13 reads, "For the children be not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. And it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Some people say this verse only applies to Israel as a chosen people. My friend, it's much more than Israel as a chosen people. It has to do with individual as well. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks to God, always to God for you, brethren, beloved. For God, because God had from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. That is sovereign grace. It is not easy to digest. It is difficult at times. But with the Spirit of God and divine intervention, we are accepted by faith. And we believe it. And the Spirit of God causes us to feed upon it. Because that's the only way to save man. Because God is the only one who has the power to give life to dead men and dead women and dead boys and dead girls. Secondly, natural man is spiritually dead and incapable of positive action in the spiritual realm. All men fell in Adam. And fallen man is totally depraved, having neither the ability nor the desire to receive the things of God. And if we want to be honest with ourselves, we can go back to the Garden of Eden and we understand what took place there. When Adam and Eve went contrary to God's command, they sinned. They believed the word of the devil than the words of God. And they found out that they were disobeying God. And the Bible said, the moment they did that, they died, both spiritually and physically. And we understand the natural inclination of man. We never saw in Genesis, with the story of Adam and Eve, that after Adam and Eve sinned, they went looking for God. No. They ran away from God. And that's the very same thing you and I were doing before we were saved. And if Adam and Eve were made by God's own hands, and they walked with God, and they talked with God, and they fellowshiped with Him in the cool of the day, and they went contrary to God, and knowing who God really is, they didn't went looking to God and say, God, we realize that we have done something wrong. We are sorry. God went to look for them. And when He found them, they were hiding. Why are you hiding? And we know the history. God went after them. And if God went after them because they were dead in trespasses and sin, much less you and I. If God doesn't come after us, we will not be saved. No, we will not be saved. You see, Romans 5 and 12 tells us, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. 1 Corinthians 21 to 22, for since by man cometh death, by man cometh also the resurrection of the dead. And verse 22, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. And you had he quickened, he said in Ephesians 2:1, because we were dead. And a dead man is helpless. A dead man can't walk, nor talk, nor even reason. The only difference with you and I, we were dead men walking and talking, but still dead. And Ephesians 2:1 said, and you had he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin.
I think we don't understand what the Bible means by man being dead in trespasses and sin. I think we look at it more in a physical sense and say we are not dead, we are alive. But it's a very same picture that is used with Lazarus in the grave. Lazarus was dead and he died for 4 days and he stinketh. And God called him. And he came forth by divine intervention. And sinners who are dead in trespass and sin can come to life, can come forth when the Spirit of God calls, because the Spirit of God has the power to quicken. We ask ourselves this morning, are you quickened? Have you been quickened? Have you been able to come to spiritual life? He said, being spiritually dead, man can do nothing positive in the spiritual realm. No, my friend. Indeed, it is said, that natural man, in his natural capacity, he stinketh. And that is natural for a dead. But the most natural thing for a dead to do is to stink. Well, nothing else. That's why when God made the reference of offering up our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God, as a sweet smelling savor, because outside of Christ, you stink it in his nostril. And we as human, we are very egotistic and we like to believe that we are not as bad as the Bible said we are. And we don't want to look as bad. But when you are dead, you are dead. In Romans 3 and verse 10 to 18, he says, it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. Oh, like I feel like he's referring to us as fools here. A lot of us could read and write. May have doctorates and PhDs and the like. But outside of Christ, you understand not. Because you need to understand spiritual things to be saved. There is none that seeketh after God. And you will think that you are seeking God when you really truly don't know God. What you are doing, you are seeking God in the way that you have created God in your own mind. And we all have done that. There is none that seeketh after God. We are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And he continues in verse 13. He said, thy throat is an open sepulchre. Thy tongue is full of deceit. The poison of asp is under thy lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. You can imagine that's how the Bible describes man outside of Christ. You can imagine that? We are nothing until God made us something. He said, their feet are swift to shed blood, and destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God in their eyes. That's how God describes natural men. And there are some who want to believe that, man wrote the Bible. And they don't want to accept the Bible as God-inspired word. Who man in the right senses will pen these words about himself? No. You can imagine you writing a book. And many of us have some graveyards and some things in the closet. And we ain't coming out in our books, autobiography, and put all those dirty things. No. Natural man wouldn't say he's nothing. He's a fool. He doesn't understand it. No. And this is how the Bible describes man. We are nothing, absolutely nothing in the sight of God. My friends, the scripture tells us that unregenerated man is dead. Where his salvation depends upon him doing absolutely nothing. Such is, exercised only by God intervention in saving grace can we be saved. My friends, he will be entirely without hope if he tries to save himself. The unregenerated sinner is not simply weak. The unregenerated man is not simply sick. The unregenerated man is not simply injured. He is dead. There is no hope for him apart from unconditionally divine intervention by God. In Colossians 2 and verse 13 it reads, "And you being dead in your sin and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, had he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses." Apart from the immediate, my friend, and unconditional imparting of spiritual life by the Spirit of God, man could not and will not come to God. A man is dead, cannot come to God for life. He can only come if God first give him life. You know, it's like Lazarus again. What came first? He heard God first and then came, or was given life and then heard? He got to be given life first. You had he quickened, came to life, heard the word and respond. And don't ask me how long it takes. Which comes first, the chicken or the egg? We all ask that question. But we use the word what? Instantaneous? And that's how we understand it. God quickens, give life to whom he will. So my third point, God's Spirit imparts life and grants repentance and faith to God's elect. God quickens, give life to whom he will. In particular, he gives life to those whom he chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's the Bible. John 5 and 21. "For as the Father raised up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will." John 3 and 8. "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the song thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh or whether it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Salvation is not in any sense by the will of man. It is by the sovereign will of God. John 1 and 13. "Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh." So I'm sorry for those free willers, Not of the will of man, but of God. Because natural man truly do have what we call free will. I believe in a free moral agent. And not free will. I always ask the question, are you free to die? Or free to live? If God says you're going to live or die? Are you free to get sick when you want? Or get better when you want? Absolutely not. God determines if you rise up this morning, or if you don't, if you live, or if you die. So this is the whole understanding of the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 15 and 16, Bible said, "For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." Verse 16. "So then, it is not of him that will it, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. We thank God for his mercies. You know, regeneration, my friend, is not the result of repentance and faith. A spiritually dead man is incapable of such act of spiritual, or in the spiritual realm. Repentance and faith are the result and evidence of regeneration. Fourthly, Christ died for his people, and his death assured their salvation. Christ died for the elect sheep and for them alone. In John 10:11, I am the good shepherd, he said. And the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Not all men are sheep. Contrary to most modern preachers, it is not to believe that in believing makes one a sheep. Rather, belief manifests or reveals one is a sheep. And in addressing the religious leader who rejected the testimony of Jesus Christ, the Lord said, and I quote in John 10 and 26 and 28 to 28, but he believed not because ye are not my sheep. He said, as I say unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hands. Note carefully, Christ did not say, ye are not my sheep because you believe not. No. He said, you believe not because ye are not my sheep. That makes a big difference. Christ did not shed his blood in vain for any. All for whom he died shall be eternally saved. Not because of anything they have done, including repentance and faith, but solely because of what Christ have done in the person of God, or God in the person of Jesus Christ. The word that the angel spoke to Joseph before the birth of Christ are of great significance in the text. In Matthew 1 and 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. For he shall what? Save his people from the sins. You know, he shall save his people from their sins. Not that he will try to save his people or try to save somebody or everyone from their sins, but rather, he shall save his people from their sins. We do not worship a God, my friend, who is trying to save people. He's not God then. He's weak. And, you know, I think it's blasphemous. God is not, you know, a sovereign God if he's trying to save people. And people are saying, you want to save me, but I don't want to be saved. No, the scripture doesn't teach that. He does all that he desires. He does not try to do anything. I cannot speak for anyone else, but for myself and the Word of God, I know my God is accomplishing what he desires to accomplish according to his will. And no man can stay his hand or ask him what he's doing. That's the God I saw. You know, Ephesians 1 and 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, the Bible said, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after his counsel of his own will. God is working all things after his own will. Then if he is doing that, then he truly is God. And if he is doing otherwise, he cannot be God. God is sovereign, my friend. And God will do what God will do. Are you, if you like it or don't like it, that doesn't change the price of coffee. God will be God. It sounds hard, but you see, we fail to allow God to be God. We want to be we, but we don't want God to be God. And even our government has powers, and we say that they are independent. And we know no one is independent. And they have the power to do, and they boast that I have the power to do so and do that. And they are limited. They are finite. God is infinite. God is perfect, all holy, all powerful. But then God must not do what God wants to do. Then we question God and say, then if he does that, he's not God. You know, if you have a storm in the Caribbean, you know, and the first storm comes, you know, because we always have storm in the Caribbean. And it happened to blow away all the prostitutes' houses on the islands and all the clubs. We get up one morning after the storm and say, wow, God destroyed those wicked people and all their buildings. But if 3 days later, another storm comes and destroy all the churches, you know what we say? The devil. The devil did it. I think we are messed up in our minds where the sovereignty of God is concerned. I don't think it has penetrated our minds enough to understand who God is. Satan cannot do anything. The devil could not do anything without God's power. God overrules everything. Is either God in charge or man is in charge? Is either God in charge or the devil is in charge? Two of them cannot be in charge. You don't have two Borats in one hole. It doesn't work. When it pleased him to do, my friend, God gave life to all whom he chose from the foundation of the world. And to all for whom Christ died. All of those and those alone shall come to Christ in God-given repentance and faith. John 6 and 37 said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Fifth point in dealing with the message. Those that are the will, those who are chosen by God, they will be preserved to the end. And we believe that. Most will acknowledge that there are many false professions in the world today. Often those professions are made in response to the false gospel. I always tell people that we have to be careful what we believe. Because whatsoever you believe will shape the way you think, the way you behave, and the way you operate. So if you are polluted or influenced or brainwashed with a false gospel, that's how you're going to end up in your destiny. Some even seems to outwardly receive the true gospel for a time. The Bible tells us. But without inward acceptance, these ultimately reveal their reprobation and a final departure from the faith. In Matthew Gospel chapter 13, verse 20 to 21 tells us about the sower and the seed. But that which received the seed into stony places, the Bible tells us. The same is he that what? Heareth the word and annoyed with great joy receiving it. Yet had he not root in himself, but what? Endure for a while, for when tribulation and persecution ariseth because of the word. And they, what happened? By and by, they become offended. That's why we understand such that fall away, my friends, were never regenerated by the Spirit of God. So there's no reason to think that somebody was saved today and was lost tomorrow. Not in the mind of God. They were never among the elect of God. They were never the children of God. Those that are God's elect are marked by preservation in faith, perseverance in accomplishing the grace of God. It is not accomplished by their own effort and merit, though they must indeed strive diligently against the flesh, the world, and the devil. He who is saved by the grace of God are kept by the grace of God and preserved. The reprobates are marked by their abandonment of the faith of Christ, that they outwardly embrace just for a time. In John, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19, the Bible said, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they were of us, or had been of us, they would not, no doubt, have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of us." That's the scripture. As shown above, coming to Christ does not make one a sheep, but reveal one is a sheep. If so, this falling away does not unmake one a sheep. Rather, it reveals those who never were among the sheep of Christ. Such was the case of Judas Iscariot, the son of perdition. And such is the case with many others. My friends, where are you and I in all of this? My last point, point six. God's people are charged to proclaim his gospel. As I mentioned this morning, God ensured that all of his elect hear and receive the good news of their redemption by Jesus Christ. He accomplishes this through the proclamation of the gospel message. This proclamation brings the knowledge of that which Christ has already accomplished on the behalf of his people. The gospel is not offered to do something if man will not, or man is not willing to receive it. And so many times we say that the gospel is offered. God ain't offered no gospel to nobody. Nothing offered. He ain't offered. I mean, it's like, how you mentioned, I won't have to say it. But what I'll say though, the gospel is the bold proclamation of that which Christ has already done for his sheep. That's the whole essence of it. Those of whom the gospel message is intended, God quickens, receive it in reality, that's the elect, and with great joy, and preserved by God's preservating grace. The remainder finally reject and look at it as foolishness, and they become a stumbling stone. In 1 Corinthians 1, 22 to 24, "For the Jews required a sign, and the Greek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greek foolishness. But unto them which are called," very important, "both of the Jews and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14 and 15 tells us, "Now we have received not the spirit of this world, No. But the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us. Of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man speaketh, or man's wisdom speaketh, but which the Spirit, which is the Holy Ghost, teacheth. Comparing spiritual things, my friends, with spiritual things. But the natural man, he says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritual discerned. How then can he be saved? Unless there is a spiritual operation, divine operation upon dead sinner. They must be removing. God must first remove the heart of stone in his operation and replaces it with the heart of flesh. Otherwise, you will not be saved. The gospel revealed to the quickening elect, my friend, the elect sinners, that which has already been accomplished on his behalf. God-given faith brings him to embrace salvation and impart the comfort and peace that which knowledge alone can bring. It is all of God, all of grace, not of man. So we are helpless without God. May God have mercy in our soul. And that's why we always have to sing and praise God. For not me, but him. Not I, but Christ. And all glory must be given to God. The Lord's church is charged to proclaim, as I close, the gospel unto all whom the Lord gave them opportunity. In so doing, God is glorified. Whether the message is received or the message is rejected, God is glorified. But God knows exactly who will receive it and who will reject it. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 14 to 17. Now, thanks be to God, which always causeth us to what? Triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet-smelling Savior, or sweet Savior for Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the Savior of death unto death, and to the other the Savior of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of what? Sincerity. But as of God, in the sight of God speaketh we in Christ. My friends, this is God's sovereignty in salvation. For the foregoing, it is evidence that the faith of most so-called Christian churches, independent, fundamental, soul-winning, even Baptist churches, is not the faith once delivered unto the saints. It's a shame. Nor it is the faith of God's elect. It is certain not the faith for which the ancient Baptist assembly contend, and for which they were persecuted and even slain. Are you willing to give your life for this gospel? Are you consistent and persistent in teaching and believing and growing in this gospel or truth? I quote Jude again as I close. And verse 1, 3. Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should what? earnestly content for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Titus 1 and 1, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. May the Lord glorify in these few words. And I pray to God that we all, as Christians, will be motivated, will be encouraged by these words, and not be discouraged. My friends, you and I cannot save anybody. Neither should we try. We realize that most will not embrace these unpopular message. However, we are not ashamed of these things that the Lord has been pleased to teach us. We believe it, and it is our duty to honestly proclaim them. And He will do what He will do in His own time. God be glorified. We have a message I mentioned this morning, and we do have an opportunity to get that message. And there is no shortage of people to take the message to. Because salvation is about people. God came to save people. We don't know who God's elect are. And too many times we try to figure it out. But He said, go into all the world, as I mentioned this morning, and preach the gospel to every creature. It doesn't matter the color of their skin, the texture of their hair, the geographical origin, the social origin, the cultural origin. We have a commission to go and preach the gospel of Christ indiscriminately to all. And we have the opportunity, because we meet them on our jobs, we have them in the marketplace, at the malls, on the street corners, at the hospitals, and in the recreation field. Anywhere we go, we come in contact with people. So there is no shortage of opportunity to preach the gospel. And we must preach the gospel, the whole gospel, the unadulterated gospel, without compromise. No matter how hard it may appear to us, how difficult it may appear to us, if God said do it, and that settles it. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank You for Your words. We thank You for the boldness of speech. We thank You for the hearing ear. I pray, God, that all who have heard will believe. And if they don't, I, God, all is left up to You to do what You see is best to do. But I pray to God that Your message will find favor in the hearts of all Your people, because You promise that Your word will not return void. We give You the praise, we give You the honor, we give You the glory for being God. You are sovereign, and You do as You so please in the army of heaven, among the inhabitants of man, and none can stay Your hand or ask You, what are You doing? We bless You, O God. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.